always does. Amen. That's why the joy of the Lord is our strength. Strengthened because we've overcome. Amen. Classes, you may be dismissed, and the rest of you may be seated. And our assistant pastor is recovering, doing well. Called and spoke to him. I didn't say anything funny because it would hurt him to laugh. And so we just kept it serious and told him we were praying for him. And he's recovering. So he'll be up and about when he heals completely. And I've never had that kind of surgery on the stomach, you know, repairing and so forth. But I heard, one of my cousins told me, and he is the manly sort, outdoors type, does everything, very athletic. And he said, I cried like a little boy. He said, it hurt so bad. And so I've said, Lord, please keep me from that. I don't know if it'll always happen, but anyway, I'm glad to be in good health today. I want to talk about the promises of God are yay and amen. In other words, they're all positive. His promises are always something that lifts us up. And I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. And my title of this Bible study tonight is They Were Moved. And the Bible that tells us that those apostles in the early days, they were moved by God's Spirit. And so in verse 16, Simon writes, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It comes, but it's not of God, but there's people that prophesy and put God's name on it. That's been done every day. But in the early days, it tells us it never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen. They spake as they were moved. And they were moved, therefore they spoke. If they weren't moved, they wouldn't speak, but they were moved. And I think that's a wonderful thing, to be moved by the Holy Spirit. I think it's a great thing whenever we are moved to speak. Sometimes we're moved to not speak. But just the fact that we are moved by the Holy Ghost is an awesome thing. Revelations 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with Me. What an awesome experience that is right there. You want something to do with God? Let Him move you. Yes. Let Him affect you. Let Him move you. He's a specialist at moving people. Amen. Moving people. Amen. I love the proof. I truly just crave experiences where I can look back and say, I know God was there because He moved me. Amen. He took me up and set me in another place. He moved me. I know we walk by faith and not by sight. And I realize that it's got to be a faith walk. We have to be sure that we're a part of His family. We have to be sure that God loves us. We have to have knowledge, but we have to have faith. But the faith I have is based on Scripture and experiences. We will walk through those dark places. Valley of the shadow of death. We'll walk through those places. But if we can just stand there long enough, He will move on us. He will let us have a know-it-all, know-it-for-sure experience that our God is real. And I'm thankful today that He is. They were moved by the Spirit. Holy men of God in the Old Testament is what it's talking about. They were moved to speak. And as they spoke, they would take the quill on that leather or parchment and they would write what God told them to say. Now think about what this entailed. It's not that the Lord, he could do this two ways. Because God, when he deals with people, he deals with that nature of that person. You're individual and God deals with you as an individual. And someone's testimony might come to you and they'll say, I was in prayer and this happened, or I was going through a low place or a high place and this and that happened. And you might think, oh, I would love to have that experience. You may not have their experience, but you're going to have your experience. Amen. Everyone's different, and the way God moves on you is differently than how he might move on someone else. So don't crave their life, crave your life with their God and let it be your God. We know that. I know we know that, but just making some points to get this thing started. And so when someone causes you with their testimony to feel like I could never, no, just realize you with God, there's no limit to what can happen. You with God, that right there is an awesome equation, because he loves to show out in a person's character, especially when that person might seem like that's not the type that God's going to do anything. All right. Amen. He likes to walk up to a city like Jericho and say, here's how we're going to defeat this people. All you all are talking about is how thick the walls are and how high they are. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to quietly walk around that wall once a day, and on the seventh day, walk around it seven times. That's what we're going to do. That's all you've got to do. Don't even sharpen your swords. You won't need them. Seriously, yes, that's all you're going to do. But on that seventh time, you're all going to shout. I want you to make noise. And when they made that shout, that was Jericho's experience was like no other city. You don't ever read about them walking around walls again, but that was Jericho's experience. The power of God moved walls, moved them, and what an awesome experience it was. God will do what he needs to do when he needs to do it, depending on the circumstance and whoever it is that's listening to him. Joshua could have failed in his fellowship, in his following of God's word. He could have failed, and he could have said, well, I think we're going to do this a little bit differently here, and he wouldn't have had the results. But Joshua had the benefit of a Moses. Amen. A benefit of a Moses. Moses is the one that badged him. He's the one that said, you're the guy that's going to take him across. He wasn't doing that to share in the glory. He was doing that because God said, you're not taking them across. Think about this. Moses did not get to take them across the Jordan into the promised land. Because God said, there's one thing that you did. One thing that you did, you took some glory out of a situation. Just one thing. And for that, you won't go across. Joshua's going to go across. You know what? Moses didn't say, you know, Lord, I didn't know you had such a great memory. Why are you still bringing up my past? I apologize for that. How many times? Nope. He realized, Lord, you told me back then I was going to pay for that. He said, they need water. Speak to the rock. And he was frustrated, and oh, who wouldn't be? You know how those people were acting. And so instead of just speaking and let all the glory be God pulling water out of a dried up rock, he reared back with a stick and he hit it real good and hard. And when he hit it, it was almost like, I'll show you where the water's from. I can get it done. And so part of that glory was his, because in anger he smote the rock. God had mercy on the people. While the man of God stepped out of bounds. He was incorrect, but God didn't let the people suffer for that. He took him off to the side and says, you're going to pay for that. And God keeps his promises. Sometimes I wish he wouldn't, but he does. And maybe Moses was like I used to be in church when my mother, you know, I would be acting out. And that was never, you don't act out by yourself in church. It's usually two to three. When two or three are gathered together during a sermon that they don't understand, chaos ensues. And mom would be doing that snap, and then she would just, you know, whisper and say, you're getting a whipping when we get home. And oh, the rest of the service was repentance and weeping and wailing, and God, please help her to forget. And if you'll do it, Lord, if you'll let her forget, then I'll do everything you ask me to do. I'll be good. You know, it's one of those things. And that Moses might have been praying that when I get home, God's not going to remember this. But it was all because God does things in a certain way to get a certain reaction. Because he's a great God and he knows our beginning and our ending. And Moses interfered and had to pay for that. And that was quite a penalty, actually, because he didn't get to go across. And he didn't get to see the stones that they took from across the river and a monument sticking up out of the water. He didn't get to see that. He didn't get to see the stones that they set up and whitewashed them and wrote the law. He didn't get to see those stones. He didn't have anything to do with the glory of the next generations and how they would view the crossing of that great river. He had to go up on a mountain, and he just died there. The Lord just took him, and they tried to find him, and the Lord said, "Don't try to find him. I'm burying him, not you." And we don't ever know. We don't ever see Moses. And don't feel sorry for him. The Lord used him as an example that we should do everything the exact way that we're told. It didn't say he died lost. He died in a lot of glory. Amen? The Lord didn't take the glory away from him. He let him keep all of his benefits. He just said, "You're not going to go across. Joshua will do that." Because we see Moses again on another mountain. And there he is with another prophet that also didn't die a natural death, with Elijah. And there they are speaking with Jesus. And Simon got excited and just said, "I don't know what to do. Let's build tabernacles for all three of them, because this is a great moment." He didn't understand what he was seeing. You're seeing a Moses that wasn't perfect, but he was everything he had to be to get the job done. Because God moves on who he needs to move on to have them do what he needs for them to do. And no soul lost their life or their religion or their relationship because he smote a rock. But God said, "We'll take care of that. They're still going to drink, but this is how I'm going to deal with you, so we don't let them think there's two ways to get to one thing." When God says this way, that's it. When one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the Lord doesn't equivocate on his rules about how we are to be saved. That's something he will not mess with. He's going to let the water flow. I'll tell you, there are some preachers that preach a doctrine that's not quite right, but in a doctrine that's flawed, a person that's sincere can still pray to God, and God will forgive them, and God can still save them, and they will find truth if they come to God with an open heart. Amen. I believe God will lead any soul to truth if they are desperate for it and are not looking for cookies with more icing or something, you know, and whatever that could mean. When the Spirit of God moved on Samson, he did mighty things to subdue the enemy. And the Lord stands at the door like a gentleman. Just God is so gentle and kind to us. And he waits for that individual just to open the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in there." He doesn't bust the door down. He's a gentle Savior. God is gentle. His Spirit is gentle. It moves us. It doesn't come crashing in. He doesn't show up and surprise you and scare you. And no, he comes when you ask him, and he comes to you at a way that you can know that it's him. The way that you know that it's him. Amen. Not everybody receives the Holy Ghost the same way. They don't. And you should never be scared that, "If it's me, I don't know how I'm going to react." Don't worry about how you're going to react. Right. I remember a man in our church years ago in Fort Lauderdale, and he came up and he was seeking for the Holy Ghost, and he started speaking in tongues, and he was talking just like this and was speaking in tongues in a whisper. And I put my ear right up there, and I could hear him saying words I didn't understand, but God was speaking through him. And I thought, God just made up a new rule, at least in my mind. Never saw that before. But this gentleman might have thought, "I didn't want everybody to hear me." You know what? God was saying, "It's all right. Yeah, you're still going to speak it, but it's going to be your experience." Amen. We need to understand how gentle our Savior is. Small groups are very biblical. Amen. Moses had 3 or 4 million people he was leading. That wasn't a small group, by the way. I'm not saying it is. But he had a very smart father-in-law. I had a very smart father-in-law. I don't know if he was administratively, but he was an administrator at a couple of places he worked. But my father-in-law had answers to like anything I could ask him. He thought when I met him, or when I met my wife — I didn't meet him first, I met her — he thought that I was just trying to get on his good side. But I truly wanted to know, "What in the world are you doing with a Marantz stereo in your travel trailer? That's some really awesome equipment there." He goes, "You really know about that stuff?" I said, "A little bit. I really would like to have one." "And you have one. Why do you have something like that?" And I was telling him about the one I really wanted, and he's like, wow, you know a little bit about it. So we connected on electronics and later on cameras and things like that. He knows some things. Moses had a father-in-law that knew things. And he watched him going about his business. You know, he came in and brought Moses' wife and kids. You know, they apparently had left and went back to her dad during the really hard times there near the end of all the plagues. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, comes and he's watching Moses wear himself out because everybody was lined up from like here to just past Walmart. And they're lined up to get into the tent to ask him questions and him to make the ruling on their situation and their cases. He said, Moses, you're not doing well doing this. You're wearing yourself out. Why don't you pick some people, divide all the people up, and have some supervisors, some managers, and some district officials and so forth, and let there be men over 1,000, over hundreds, over tens, and then you got these men that'll deal with all the issues, and if there's something really major and the man that's over 10 can't handle it, then the man that's over 50 can then upline, and then finally the hard cases comes to you. That way you're dealing with maybe three or four things a day. Moses went, wow, I'm glad you showed up. Why don't you stay with us and just go with us all the way to the promised land? And he goes, no, I'm going home, but you do what I've asked you to do and you'll be all right. See, everybody does things differently. There's a way. There's a way. And so God is about small groups. Does he like big churches? Sure. Get as big as we can. He loves crowds. As a matter of fact, he was kind of drawn to multitudes. 5,000, just the men alone, not counting wives and children. 4,000 men alone, not counting wives and children. He counts wives and children, by the way. That's just the way they were saying. That's how many families. 5,000 families, 4,000 families. Fed them all. But it was the words that he gave them that was far more valuable than the fishes and the loaves. Amen. Because that was eternal things. The food, they ate it, and they were hungry the next day. But the words he gave them were life. Amen. It went beyond the bread and the fish. Thousand. It was probably closer to 20,000 each time that he fed. See, it doesn't matter whether it was 12 disciples or 20,000 individuals. We love the numbers, we do, but God loves the soul and his word. It lives forever. But you realize when the Lord fed them, he didn't say, all right, everybody just raise your hands up. I'm just going to start throwing bread out there. He goes, no, let's make small groups. Let's let them sit down together in groups. You know why he did that? Because there's something that's intimate about a small group, and that group will talk to each other, and they probably got together according to some families, and he might have busted some up, said, no, you're 10, we're going to put this 10 over here, and y'all know each other, we'll get to know them, and you're going to have a meal together. They may have made connections they kept for the rest of their lives. Small groups. And when they got together, think about this, they all were receiving miracles from him. He blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to everybody, and they didn't run out. It just kept multiplying and multiplying. But he did that in small groups. So I'm not just plugging small groups. I'm telling you, it's biblical, and you get more done through small groups. In a crowd like this, please don't do this that I'm about to say, but you don't ever see somebody on a Sunday service just like, I have a question. Now, it's happened before, years and years ago, and it didn't get an answer because you just don't do that. But sometimes we have questions. Like, oh, I wish I could ask him something. Some of you write them down and you come to me later and say, I wrote this down. I want you to, you know, look over it for me. You know, but you can do that in a small group. Yeah. A small group can hear about your complaints and your worries and your burdens. And God operates in the small group like he does in a large group because he's still God. Matter of fact, more specifically, God can move more specifically. We all today have had our fluoride treatment because our water is treated with it. Did you enjoy that? Did you enjoy that? I've actually brought mine with me. No one today was drinking water saying, I'm so thankful it's got fluoride in it. No, it's one of those things that, you know, I guess it's still in there. I know it was years ago, but we're not thanking God for fluoride. It's supposed to, not supposed to taste, but it's supposed to help our teeth. But it happens on a massive scale. But when you get down to a smaller scale, I can say Chick-fil-A or Panera Bread, what would you rather have? They're both right across the street from each other. What would you rather have? You know, on a small scale, we can discuss the finer points of higher-end dining. I'd call it that, especially after January. Anything's higher-end. There's something about the intimacy of a small group, because the things that God does, listen, are going to have more of an impact in your life when it's shared by an intimate group. You're going to testify, and you're going to have something to say, and they're going to say something back. And the interaction between everyone in that small group is profound, and it will change you. And you bring a burden into a service on a Sunday, and we may say, come up for prayer, and we'll pray for you, anoint, as the Bible said, and we'll lay hands and pray, and you may be touched the next day or the next, and you may not have a chance to ever say, God touched me. But when you get in a small group, you can say, let me tell you what God did for me. And somebody else says, I'm going to do that. I shouldn't have. I held back, but I'm going up there and getting prayed for next time. What happens? God is glorified. We're moved. We're moved because God draws us. We don't even always know that we're being moved when we're being moved by God. I have found myself knee-deep in the middle of a situation and turned around and looked how I got there and thought, this was all of God's doing here. He brings us into situations to make us better. Yes. He will equip you for the next week, and you don't even know why you're holding something in your hands, but then you get into the middle of next week, and somebody tells you, hey, that happened to me. Really? I wondered, yeah, and here, this is how it would have happened if not, you know, for God. You get together with somebody that can say, well, comparing my notes with yours, the Lord's on your side. They were all filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read that those in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues. By the way, that they didn't just get it then. They got filled and they continued to stay filled up. All, remember that. We need to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Then after that 120, then 3,000 were added the same day. They continued outpourings. Then there was 5,000 added in Acts 4. But it started in just one room. It started in a small group. And God expanded it. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't overindulge to the point of excess. But he said, be filled with the Spirit. Now you can emphasize different words in this, and it's not wrong. He says like this: when it comes to being excessive, don't be excessive when you're drinking the juice you drink, because too much of it, you know, in those days, well, it would be now, but we don't drink wine and such. He said, but, you know, don't be overfilled to the point of being drunk, but be filled. If you want to be filled with the Spirit. That's what you want to be filled with. Amen. Not just at one time, but you want to maintain that not a status quo, but you want to maintain a fullness of God's Spirit. Amen. A fullness of His Spirit. You know, I have a cousin who would drive. He was known. He had a reputation for driving his car empty. And getting just a little bit of gas. He had money, but he just didn't like paying for gas. And I remember on an occasion he had a birthday, and they gave him a gas can for his birthday or some gift, and it had a bow on it, and I didn't get it, and then I did. You know, I was young, I wasn't driving yet, but they said, oh, yeah, he's famous for that. Famous for that. He liked just a little bit. He didn't need a lot. He did need it. But just short bursts, and you really worried about riding with him, because he didn't know if you might walk a little bit by the end of the day, because he didn't like to keep much in the tank. That there's no scripture that's telling us dollar's worth is all you need. In those days, the dollar's worth was probably 3 to 4 gallons. Now it's not, you know that, right? And it ain't too bad, trust me. You know, I think we're pretty glad for it. But when it comes to God's presence and God's Spirit, there's never an advantage to just stopping by for just a little bit. It's not good. It's not healthy to try to exist on crumbs and fragments and just a touch here or there, a move of God as we're praying. And well, I got there and I parked, I got in my car, I left. So I was there. Pastor saw me. I'm counted present. So that's not what this time's about. We need to get all we can when we get it, because you never know what's waiting around your corner. Amen. God may be trying to equip you. He might move on you to pick up 5 smooth stones, and you don't know why, what could happen. There there might be a giant in your day tomorrow, and you want to be equipped for it. Amen. And whatever we can, we need to get full of the Holy Ghost at every chance that we can. Amen. Simon Peter said, but grow. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just say, I want to be sure I avoid hell. No, I'm not just trying to avoid being sent to the bad place. I passed that up a long time ago. That'd be a horrible reason to live for God.
Yes, it would.
I just want, it's my insurance policy. I just want to be sure that, you know, I don't get sent to hell. And you know, it's crazy the amount of people ask questions like, will this send me to hell? It's like they're saying, show me where the send to hell line is so I know, because I sure don't want to be given a lot of space there for nothing. So if I can go another foot, is that the line? Will that send me to hell? I did that when I was a kid. I'd ask my mom, Mom, I got some questions. You know, if I stole one thing, if I told two lies, you know, I wanted my mom to tell me, where is the line, the serious line at? Our backyard had chain link fence. That was easy to get. I knew where that was. The dogs next door, your Frisbee better not go in that backyard, because you weren't getting it back, and if you did, it was chewed up. I knew where I needed to stay until I got a bicycle, and then I had outer limits. That bicycle had wheels, and I could go places, and I had liberties, and I got dangerous. I could ride fast and far, and so Mom had to rein me in and say, all right, look, there's going to be some limits now. I'm giving you some liberties, but that liberty comes with some responsibilities.
All right.
See, Mom didn't have to worry, really, because I had to eat every day. And I was going to be home. I was going to be home because she had supper waiting for me. She didn't have to worry, but I wasn't about to leave home. She knew that. I was going to be somewhere in the neighborhood, and she could holler pretty loud if she needed me. They grew in the Spirit. Our growth in God, it's about our submission to His Word and His Spirit through teaching, through prayer, through worship, through personal study. Your knowledge of someone is affected by how much time that you spend around that person. You know about them. It doesn't take a lot of time to get to know a person's history. Amen. And they can fill you up with influence, with information. But their influence on you is determined by your trust in them. They can influence you if you trust them and you take what they say. And grace, that means divine influence, that word. Remember, I said, he wrote, but grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, it's charis, the Greek word charis. It means a divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the person's life. The grace of God, the charis of God, grow in that reflection, its influence on you, and the reflection in your life of His, not yours, His grace. His grace, His grace. I am better at doing that when I get around other grace people. When we find our grace points, not to overuse that word there, but when we find the point in our life of where grace is, comparing ourselves among each other, you know, we can do it and be wise. We can do it and say, you know, help me up to where you are at. How did you make it through your problem? How did you get through the situation? That's what small groups help people to do. Bonds trust, lets you build bridges, build relationships that you'll have always. John 14 and 15 through 17, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments if you love me. And I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever.
Yes.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying this to His disciples. He goes, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will be in you. I'm your comforter. And they're going, what does He mean? You're with us, but you will be in us. God puts you in situations, every one of you, He's put you in situations where He knows that the moment you're in it, you're not going to understand it till another time. And it's that moment of not knowing, those hours, those days of like going, 3 days later, they understood it.
Right.
They understood because he rose from the dead. He goes, now, I'm going to be with you for a while, but then I'm not. Wait a minute, this is crazy. Right, I'm with you. But when I leave, I want you to go tarry in Jerusalem. Then you're going to get a power that's going to come from on high. All right, when you've seen a man die, and he showed you his scars after he rose from the dead, you will believe him when he says, go wait for power, and I'll give it to you from on high. You'll obey him, because he's been there and back. And our testimonies, while we don't have scars of nails, we got scars of life. And we can say, let me tell you, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, God doesn't leave us room to boast in anything, because it's all the glory of God. And we get together with each other. And when we get together and you bring in someone, and these groups you're going to have, you're going to meet some people for the first time. And the thing they're going to want to see is the grace of God on the faces of those in that group. And realize we're just ordinary people saved by grace. Saved by grace. And when they see the glory of God in your life and on your faces, they're going to understand, I want what you've got. How did you get to be so excited and have that joy? Right. Amen. It's not happiness. Happiness is about things that occur. I've got something that's beyond happiness. I can be in a valley. I can be in a storm and say, I have joy in my life. And you cannot fake that. You can't make that up. That's something the Holy Ghost just presses upon your character, and it draws it out of people, and they say, I want whatever you have. Oh, it's an awesome thing when you have the Holy Ghost within you. Thank God, thank God, thank God. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's more than a feeling. Amen. It is more than a feeling. The Helper is a forever blessing, and not just, you know, for plugging a leak and helping you get over one thing and then you're back to something else. Thank God for our Helper. Our small groups are about relationships. We didn't invent that idea. Jesus was the one that invented the small group. He picked 12. One was a reject. He let him hang out with them. And then from those 12, he picked Peter, James, and John. That was his three. And of those three, he really liked John. Just he had a special connection with John. But Peter, James, John, those were sons of thunder. Those were good guys. But you see how he had the 12, he had the three, he had the one. And that's the one you need to think about, because that's how he treats you one-on-one. He just doesn't look across a crowd and say, yeah, you're all a part of that. No, he treats us as an individual, answers those individual needs, those prayers. Acts, my last scripture, 17 and 6. And you can stand. When they found them not, they drew Jason, a certain brethren, unto the rulers of the city. Now, this was an uproar, Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And when they found them not, they couldn't find them, they drew Jason, one of the leaders, and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down came here also. That's the guys that turned the world upside down. There they are. Oh, God, I'm thankful today you gave us something that doesn't just turn our lives around. It turns the world upside down. It takes it and flips it up and says, those that have not are going to have everything. Those that have everything, they can't have anything. But when we admit to God, Lord, I am nothing, then we become everything through him. Amen. God has given us the grace to become, to do, to become anything that we need to be. Let's gather to the front, shall we, as we're dismissed with a song. The first thing Jesus did when beginning his ministry, he connected with these men and he formed a small group. I'm not just talking about our small groups tonight, but I am kind of talking about it. It's going to be something awesome, and it's going to bring life's blood into homes and families, into the community. It's going to be an amazing thing that God's going to do. We can't forget that we're born again of water and spirit. That makes us powerful. That makes us influential. In Jesus' name. Let's worship him in song. Thank you, Lord.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Oh, yes, Lord, you can use me. You can use us.